heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're coming across the speakers. Recording, doing okay? All right. Preparation for our study of God's Word. Let's take time for silent prayer to assure that we are filled with the Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to assemble together this morning and to receive instruction. We rejoice in your faithfulness in our lives day by day. I thank you for the Sweeney Conference. It's still going on, Father. We came back early, but the conference is still going on down there. And I thank you for bringing Pastor Todd Kennedy into town. I thank you for the teaching sessions focused on our estate as being in Christ and the mental attitude of winners. And I pray, Father, that the believers that were blessed to partake of that teaching would be encouraged to go forth and apply, maintaining our orientation to Christ, maintaining our mental attitude of not losing heart, not being discouraged, but running with endurance the race that's set before us, because the victory has already been won. Christ is the victor, and we are in Christ. And so, Father, even as that blessing was abundant, I continue to rejoice in it, and thank you for making that conference available. And now, Father, this morning, take hold of our message here. Guide us in the truth, build us up in the faith, strengthen us in the inner man, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are studying the issues of spirituality versus carnality. We have been in this now for a couple of weeks, and we continue on in this study this morning. We have dealt with a number of issues, and I believe we'll just pick right up with point F. And I got to get my pad going here. In our study, if you are keeping track of the outline, Roman numeral 3 is our development application. And we are nearly to the conclusion of this, because after point F comes point G, and that is the end. But every believer should endeavor to be under the influence at all times. And for this, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You will notice that I put the phrase "under the influence" in quotes, in quotation marks. Of course, the phrase "under the influence" in earthly terms in our society today has its own implications. We talk about being drunk. We talk about being under the influence and driving under the influence and the criminal sanctions that you would face if, in fact, you were arrested driving under the influence. So we understand the phrase. And I want to use that phrase this morning to teach the principle of the Holy Spirit, to teach the principle of spirituality versus carnality, because this is not my teaching illustration. This is, in fact, the Lord's teaching illustration, as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 uses the filling of the Holy Spirit as a contrast for drunkenness. And we see this here now in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. In the full context of this, backing up to verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Spirituality is a part of the careful walk. It is a part of our Christian way of life, where we are walking according to God's wisdom, where we are walking according to the pattern that He gave us in Christ, where we are walking with caution. And you understand why, in the angelic conflict, in the Christian way of life, the walk must be with caution, because we are in combat. We are behind enemy lines. We are no longer of this world, even though we're still in this world. And as we proceed forward in our walk day by day, there are adversaries all about. There are snares everywhere. There are the pitfalls and temptations of carnality that would ensnare us day by day. And so, obviously, the Christian way of life is a careful walk. That's why in verse 15 it says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Taking in all the teaching we gave you months ago on wisdom there from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God's wisdom is the wisdom we want to embrace, as opposed to Satan's wisdom or the world's wisdom, which has the appearance of wisdom, but is truly as ensnaring as anything else can be. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The Spirit-filled walk is the walk that redeems the time. It's the walk that takes advantage of every opportunity, that knows, for example, that today is a day where the assembly is available, where teaching is available. This is a day I want to redeem, because there may not be many more of these before we are called into account. Redeeming the time, making the most of the time, for the days of are evil. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Obviously, studying of God's will requires Bible class, requires prayer, requires the issues that we've looked at in times past for determining the will of God for your life. You want to be in Bible class consistently. Determining the will of God requires the consistent study of the Word of God. It's not something that you can simply just look up as a reference. People treat the Bible as if it's a phone book. In other words, it's there, it's handy, you know where it is, you know that if you need it, you can look something up. You know, you don't really need it all the time, but if you wanted to call the rental car place on the corner, you can take out the phone book and you can look it up. And you pull it out and you find, okay, there's the phone number, give them a call. Problem solved, you don't need that book anymore, put the book away till next time. That's a phone book. We can't treat the Word of God that way. That we've got it sitting on the shelf collecting dust until all of a sudden we have a crisis and we have a need. Oh, okay, let's just pull it out and let's look it up and find a scripture that helps and say, okay, problem solved, put it back on the shelf. The Bible doesn't work that way. The Bible, obviously, as we learned last year in our Through the Bible series, we want to be in the Word of God daily. We want to be learning, we want to be growing, we want the Word of God to be implanted, we want it to become a part of our thinking. I don't recommend that you do that with your phone books. You know, do you curl up at night with the yellow pages and, you know, browse? No, you wouldn't read the yellow pages daily. You wouldn't read the phone book daily. It's not what it's designed for. It is what the Bible is designed for, and I hope you understand the contrast. Because if you do not know the will of God, you're a fool. And that's not me calling you names. That's the Bible here saying, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And Bible study is a part of that. Prayer is a part of that. Fellowship is a part of that. The outworking of the local church ministry is a part of that, as we have taught it throughout the New Testament. Which leads us to verse 18. Your faculties. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. As far as walking in the Christian way of life, your faculties are to be geared towards the control and power of God, the Holy Spirit. Every believer should endeavor to be under the influence at all times. Now, what happens when you're drunk with wine or beer or vodka or whatever your favorite flavor happens to be? Maybe you're more of a fruity kind of person. I don't know. Whatever your flavor happens to be. Drunkenness is a sin. The reason why is because it removes the control from where it's supposed to be. When we speak about under the influence, your judgment is impaired. Your decision-making process is altered. And I've seen enough drunk fools in my time, because I had 4 years in the Army. So I understand drunkenness. In the barracks, you see it every Friday night, every Saturday night. And when you're overseas, you see it every Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and so forth. And judgment is impaired. You're not thinking right. You're making poor decisions. In reality, you want your judgment to not to be impaired, but you want your judgment to be exalted. And that's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you no longer have human judgment that's guiding your decisions. You now have divine judgment that's guiding your decisions. By being filled with the Holy Spirit, you have divine viewpoint to look at every particular test you're looking at. And you look at a test, and instead of immediately exploding and losing your temper, or instead of immediately panicking and going into a worry mode, see, maybe your weakness is more on the anger side of things, or maybe it's more on the worry side of things, or maybe it's more on another aspect of mental attitude sin, whatever it is. By being filled with the Spirit, you can look at a test, and instead of immediately losing it, you have the divine viewpoint of God's Word that takes hold of your thinking and says, this is an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ. And so the contrast is there. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. See, sometimes people will look at this passage in its overall context from verses 15 through 21, and they'll say, why is that drunkenness phrase thrown in there? It seems out of place from redeeming the time and the careful walk and applying wisdom and understanding the will of the Lord. Those all seem very positive elements of living the Christian way of life. Well, this one is too. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a big part of that, and the control aspect is what is involved there. And drunkenness, of course, is the opposite of that and the hindrance to that. Hope that makes sense. All right. Note what this is about. This means we are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit's guidance, teaching, and empowerment. Those are the elements of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guidance, teaching, and empowerment. It's different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens the moment you're saved, and you never lose that. The Holy Spirit is in you from the moment you place your faith in Christ, and you never lose that. Even when you're carnal, you don't lose that. You're still spiritually alive. You still have eternal life. You're still a temple of the Holy Spirit. Carnality doesn't affect that, the indwelling, but it does affect the filling. And we define filling as the New Testament defines it, guidance, teaching, and empowerment. Guidance, teaching, and empowerment. When you are carnal, you no longer have access to the Holy Spirit's guiding. Your thought process is no longer influenced by the Holy Spirit. And you're faced with a challenge, or you're faced with a decision, and instead of the Holy Spirit guiding and influencing your decision, He's not coercing volition, but He is guiding your decision. Instead of that, when you're carnal, you have your sin nature. More than happy to influence your decision. More than happy to take control because you've already submitted to Him. Teaching and empowerment. Likewise, teaching. If you're sitting here this morning in carnality, forget about learning. Because the Holy Spirit is no longer available to teach you. You have turned yourself away from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is that me? Okay. You have turned off the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry when you chose to submit yourself to the sin nature. You chose to commit a personal sin. You chose to listen to that flesh within you that said, you want to commit sin A. And so you decided to commit sin A. And next thing you know, you've committed sin A and sin B, C, D, E, and F. You've gone totally down that path of carnality. You've turned off the teaching ministry of God and the Holy Spirit because you've lost the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean when we say under the influence. We trust. That's why we start every Bible class with silent prayer. So that you can confess any sin that might have cropped up. That you can set aside any, you can lay aside any encumbrance, which we saw last week from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. You may have things you need to lay aside that aren't necessarily sin. You don't want, it's not sin, you don't have to confess it, it's not a sin. But it's an encumbrance. It's a hindrance to running the race. Maybe it's a concern. Maybe it's something you have on your mind in a legitimate way. Husbands have legitimate burdens for their wives. Wives have legitimate burdens for their husbands. Parents have legitimate burdens for their children. Well, if it's going to entangle you and keep you from concentrating this morning, well, then take this silent prayer time. You don't have to necessarily confess it because it's not a sin, but just give it to Him. Lay it aside. And say, Father, don't let me dwell on this unless something in the teaching comes up that applies there. Otherwise, just put it out of my mind. Let me focus on what it is the pastor's teaching. Let me take in the truth this morning. Let me lay aside that encumbrance. I'm not confessing it like it's a sin or anything, but it is a burden. And aren't I supposed to cast my burden on Him because He cares for me? Just lay it aside, give it to Him, and say, let me concentrate this morning on Your truth. Let me be open to the Holy Spirit's guidance, teaching, and empowerment for everything that you expect for me to do today. Now under this is kind of an outline of the paragraph here, but this describes what being under the influence is all about. This is how we walk the walk of wisdom. This is how we walk the walk of wisdom from verse 15. If you are not under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you are not walking the walk of wisdom. Carnality is not the walk of wisdom. Spirituality is. Likewise, this is how we redeem the time. Spirituality redeems the time. Carnality does not. That's verse 16. We mentioned that you want to have the maximum amount of time logged in spirituality. We want a minimum amount of time logged in carnality. Because carnality does not redeem the time. And carnality just simply loses the time. And however much time passed is already gone, however much water is already under that bridge and downstream that you've lost in carnality, that's enough. The time already passed is sufficient. We want to redeem the time starting today from this moment forward, redeeming as much time as you can. Again, it comes down to spirituality versus carnality. The filling of the Holy Spirit is how we understand the will of the Lord. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord." If you are carnal, you will never understand the will of the Lord. If you are spiritual, remember the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. That we have received the Spirit, that we might not the Spirit... I'm going to misquote this. I'm going back now in my thinking to what we dealt with in chapter 2. We have received not the Spirit of the cosmos, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. You want to know the will of God, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't expect if you're in carnality that you're going to know God's will or do God's will. And finally, this empowers us to edify others. Remember, it's guidance, teaching, and empowerment. The filling of the Holy Spirit empowers us to edify others. Give thanks to God and be subject to one another. Ephesians 5:19-21. When you come alongside a fellow believer, how are you encouraging them? You're doing so because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot offer spiritual encouragement if you are not spiritually empowered. This empowers us to edify others, give thanks to God, and be subject to one another. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If you want to fulfill that in your life, If a believer you know is hurting, your husband, your wife, your son or daughter, your family member, your neighbor, a fellow believer, your pastor, whoever it may be, you go, "Oh, our pastor never needs encouragement. What are you talking about? Our pastor always has everything going right." If you know a fellow believer that needs to be encouraged, you need to do so under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And just like you start any Bible class with prayer, before you ever go over there for encouragement, before you start any conversation in encouragement, start with silent prayer. Make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Father to work that work of comfort for any spiritual labor that you do. Must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you go over there in carnality, what are you going to do? All you can offer them is the carnal encouragement. And there is such a thing as carnal encouragement, by the way. But it doesn't encourage their spiritual walk, it just encourages their carnality. Say, two people can get together with mutually compatible sin natures and promote one another's sin and evil. That's not what you want to do. In spirituality, we build up one another in the faith, and it's got to be done in a spiritual manner. Guidance, teaching, and empowerment. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. Empowerment. And you're going to need that empowerment. You know, I've had times I've gone into hospital visits and I don't know what I'm going to say. I have no idea what I'm going to say. What can I say? And I learned a lot going in and doing a hospital visit with Ralph Braun once upon a time. And I saw Ralph and went in there with him. I just kind of stood off to the side and kind of watched. And he was in there and saying some things and read some scripture and prayed and talked. And as we were walking out of there, I asked him, I said, well, how did you know what to say? Where did all that come from? He says, I don't have any idea. I just prayed before we went in there and said, you know, Lord, whatever you want to do here, just let this be an encouragement to the person. And sometimes you don't know what you're going to say. Sometimes you feel like you feel awkward. And this is something I discussed with Ken Jensen up in Spokane, Pastor Ken Jensen up there. And he's a widower. He lost his wife, how long ago now? 5 years, 6 years ago now? It's been ages. Whenever it was, the same day that Princess Diana died, August 30th of whatever year that was. And but he mentioned that. He said, sometimes, you know, people find it really awkward to talk to you. And they get around him and they're afraid to mention Dorothy's name. That was his wife. And then they're afraid to mention Dorothy. They're afraid that somehow mentioning Dorothy is going to make him sad or it's going to be uncomfortable for him. And he says, in actuality, it's just the opposite. So he likes to talk about Dorothy. He's got fond and wonderful memories of Dorothy. You're not going to make him mad or upset him or sad or anything, you know. They want to talk about their spouse and the things they loved about him and so forth. And he just simply mentioned that as being an area that people are uncomfortable with. And I thought, you know, we've got some widows in our assembly. We've got the three Carnegie widows. We've got, you know, Nan and Cynthia Carnegie and Becky Stewart. We've got Nell Bean. We've got plenty of widows in our assembly. And when we will come alongside and want to fellowship with them and talk with them, do we really know what to say or how to say it? September is a rough month for the Carnegies because all the birthdays are coming around. Birthdays that are no longer birthdays. And Glenn didn't live to see a birthday this week. All right? So when we come alongside and encourage a fellow believer, how do we do it? We do so under the filling of the Holy Spirit. We do so in prayer. We say, Father, I don't know what kind of comfort I'm going to offer, but I want to offer comfort. I want to come alongside. I want to have some kind of encouraging words to say. So let whatever words I say be encouraging. And then I don't have to worry about what my particular words are. See, it's not the choice of words that provides the comfort. It's the spiritual empowerment that provides the comfort. It could be any words. But by virtue of you saying them under the filling of the Holy Spirit, they offer comfort. They offer encouragement. Anyway, we'll do more studies on that. We've done studies in the past on comfort and encouragement. We'll do more, I imagine. But any ministry you have has got to be under the filling of the Holy Spirit. All right, finally, point G, the conclusion to this study and why spirituality is so important. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what empowers believers to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And through that fellowship, to have fellowship with one another. And this is our 1 John passage. I know you've been waiting for 1 John. We've been teaching spirituality and carnality, and you say, when are you going to get to 1 John? Well, here we are. I saved it for the finale. 1 John chapter 1. Spirituality and carnality. In some classes I've been in, and some teachings in times past, the whole doctrine was developed out of 1 John. We're just going to use that as a conclusion to what we've studied already in spirituality and carnality. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what empowers believers to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And through that fellowship, to have fellowship with one another. I'd like to do a much more thorough doctrine of koinonia someday. I'm not sure when it'll pop up, but at some point I'd like to break it down. What fellowship is all about. I think my deacon in charge of the fellowship committee would like to know. What is koinonia all about? I think all the believers would like to know, what is fellowship all about? Is it about food? Is it about beverages? The kingdom of God is not about food or drink. I can show you a verse that highlights that. The fellowship is not even about two people. Fellowship is about a believer and God. fellowship is between a believer and God. And if believer A has fellowship with God, and believer B has fellowship with God, then on the basis of that, believer A and believer B can have fellowship with one another. But only so far as each believer is in fellowship with God. Does that make sense? I've been doing so much networking in the last couple of weeks that I've got network illustrations in my mind now. With different client computers, and they've got to have that fellowship both. They've got to have that fellowship with God, or they'll have no fellowship with each other. They can have mutually compatible sin natures. They can have mutually compatible earthly things. If I like baseball and you like baseball, then we can have a baseball fellowship. But I'm going to find a different word for that. I'm going to start limiting fellowship to the true biblical fellowship that's grounded in the fellowship we have with the Father and with the Son. And everything else that we sometimes call fellowship, I'm just going to find another term for it. For mutual compatible interests. Earthly interests, as it were. 1 John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Speaking about Jesus Christ, who came into the world that we might have life. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. How is that going to happen? And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now here is an aspect of vocabulary I want to make sure we're solid on. Because we have the phrase, and I think I've been confused on this for years, ever since I was a kid. Over here I'm saved. As soon as I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I'm a born again believer in Jesus Christ. And here I believe. And because I believed, I am now in Christ. And this is my relationship. And I can never lose that. I understand that what shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. And Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from that. And I'm in the Father's hand, I'm in the Son's hand, and who can snatch us out of their hands? But there's another aspect that deals not with relationship. I'm a son. I will always be a son. I can never lose that. And that is our fellowship. And here's the distinction that I've never really sorted out until recently. You probably figured it out years ago. All right? Because we emphasize Christ here and the Holy Spirit here. But our fellowship is dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. Up here, this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And quite often when I've drawn top circle, bottom circle, I've limited myself to this is the Christ circle, this is the Holy Spirit circle. And then, by the way, if you've ever been under the ministry of Ralph Braun, you understand that there's a Father circle out here. Areas that I've not jumped into as much, areas that I would like to down the road. But now the filling of the Holy Spirit is indeed our fellowship, is what determines our fellowship, whether we have fellowship or not. But the fellowship is not with the Holy Spirit. He is the means and the empowerment by which we may have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You see that in verse 3? Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. We do not have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He empowers the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son. Maybe you saw that years ago. All right? It's not the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit that provides and empowers fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's where the fellowship resides, with the Father and with the Son. And if believer A has fellowship with the Father and the Son, and believer B has fellowship with the Father and the Son, then indeed believer A and B can have fellowship with one another. But only then, if you have believer C that's over here and he does not have fellowship with the Father and the Son because he is carnal and he is occupied with himself and he's out of fellowship and he's pursuing his own sin nature, he has broken that fellowship from the Father and the Son, there is no fellowship with believers A and B. You still love them. You still, so far as it depends on you, desire to live at peace with them. But that fellowship is broken. And you who are spiritual, that is, you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, you are in fellowship filled with the Holy Spirit, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Galatians chapter 6. Areas there that we'll have coming up. We're dealing with our fellowship. And here is a sphere that we can lose, as we've been looking at in spirituality and carnality. So again, the point of study, point G, the filling of the Holy Spirit is what empowers believers to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and through that fellowship to have fellowship with one another. It says in verse 4, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Complete. There is no greater joy than for believers to be growing in the truth, to be learning the Word of God. Because believers that are growing in the truth have ever-increasing capacity to share that growth, to share that fellowship in the Word. And you have greater capacity to fellowship with one another, with the greater capacity of believers that in the fellowship that they have with God. Does that make sense? I didn't say that very well. But believers that are growing in the truth, I can have tremendous fellowship with such believers. Believers that are not growing in the truth, babes in Christ that aren't growing anywhere or going anywhere, that are carnal-minded, what kind of fellowship do you have with those believers? But believers that are hungry, believers that are devouring the truth, believers that are growing, believers that are excited about the things that they're learning, absolutely. Let's talk about it. What are you learning? What's blessing your soul? What's encouraging you? And going through it. And even if they're a babe, if they're hungry about it and excited and growing, it's great to talk to them. You know, a brand new believer. I remember a fellow that was just got saved, just reading the Bible for the first time, reading, getting all excited. And he said, "Hey, I was reading here in Genesis. Did you know that this whole world was destroyed by a flood one time? And this guy, Noah, built an ark, and he put all these animals on there?" You know, of course, well, yeah, I knew about that. But I'm not going to rain on his parade. He's all excited about it. So I'm going to say, "Yeah, isn't that great? Where did you find that?" You know, I knew, of course, that he found it in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, but let's feed the encouragement, let's feed the excitement. "Oh, I found it here in Genesis. And this guy Noah, he was something else. Let's talk about it. Let's encourage one another in the Scriptures." That's where fellowship is. And this is, I mean, there's no greater joy. He writes about that in 2 John, or what is it, 3 John? Which John is it where he says, "I have no greater joy"? It's 3 John. 3 John 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." See? And that's not his physical, literal children. Those are believers that he has pastored and fled and taught and nourished and fed. Spiritual children in the faith. When believers are growing in truth, that just promotes joy beyond anything else. This fellowship here that he was trying to encourage them in with 1 John. so that he can get to that stage of joy. All right, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So the basis of our fellowship has to be the light. We have to be walking in the light for that fellowship to occur. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now this is a statement of possibility. This is given here as a conditional clause, as a conditional statement. Maybe this will happen, maybe this won't. But if we are in fact walking in darkness, any claim we might have to fellowship is a lie. Any claim we might have to spirituality is a lie, because we are walking in darkness. Now there are some people out there that may teach you that believers cannot sin, that believers cannot be out of fellowship, believers cannot lose their fellowship, believers cannot walk in darkness, that this is a passage that's addressing unbelievers. If you come across anybody trying to tell you that, or a book that's trying to say that, get rid of it. Get rid of the book, don't get rid of the person. A person that's trying to tell you something like this is confused. This is not a passage given to unbelievers. This is a passage written to believers. John is describing to them the invitation to fellowship that every believer has access to, because every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the opportunity to be filled. And if it's not obvious enough in chapter 1, it's certainly obvious enough in chapter 2 when he describes the spiritual walk that these believers have already been pursuing. Chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, which you will do because you're still a believer in your carnal human body, when it happens, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world." So he is describing himself and his audience in one category, that is believers, and then also highlighting the fact that even unbelievers, the sins have been atoned for. But these verses prove conclusively that 1 John is written to believers. Don't allow this to get confused. All right, first of all, subpoint 1, all koinonia fellowship is grounded in the koinonia of the Father and the Son. All koinonia fellowship. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. It means common. Koinos is the adjective for common. The koine Greek was the common Greek. Koinonia fellowship means having things in common. All koinonia fellowship is grounded in the koinonia fellowship of the Father and the Son. One of the most important Greek words you'll ever learn, even if you never learn any more Greek than this, one of the most important Greek words you can learn is koinonia, fellowship. Having all things in common. Common motivation. Common purpose. Common objectives. Common goals. Everything that the Corinthian church didn't have. We want Austin Bible Church to have it. If you want a positive example, go look at Philippi. And even they had some issues there that they had to deal with those two women that were causing trouble there in Philippi. But a local church should have fellowship with one another. They can only have it when the individual members have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But think about the fellowship that the Father and the Son have. Think about all the teaching you had back in the Gospel of John, where the Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. The fellowship that they have. And that fellowship that they have is made available for us to have as well. That's what fellowship is all about. We, as babes in Christ, may not have much of a grasp on the things of the Father. We may be simply immature in our thinking, and we're still oriented to Christ. But keep in mind, it is the function of Christ to take us to the Father. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ has fellowship with the Father. Jesus Christ loves the Father and takes the things of the Father and discloses them to us. He wants us to have fellowship with the Father like He has fellowship with the Father. And at some point of time, we will start to gain a more adult perspective on God the Father and start to have fellowship with the Father as well as with the Son. But this is where the fellowship is grounded. Secondly, fellowship equals walking in the light, practicing the truth. Fellowship equals walking in the light, practicing the truth. That's the definition. Fellowship equals walking in the light, practicing the truth. Verses 6 and 7. Again, I read verse 6 already. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Volitionally, we can choose to walk in darkness. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's our fellowship. Fellowship equals walking in the light, practicing the truth. Verse 6 and verse 7. And we can walk in one category or we can walk in the other. We can walk in the light as He is in the light, or we can walk in darkness. This is exactly what we've been teaching for the last 2 weeks on spirituality and carnality. We can walk according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or we can reject that and our volition can choose to obey the old sin nature. And I can function in carnality, which is a sphere. It's called walking in darkness. We do not practice the truth. This is what fellowship is all about. Notice, it's not sitting in the next room, eating food, chit-chatting with other members of Austin Bible Church. We call that our fellowship room. What a hilarious name. As if that's the only room where you can be in fellowship. If that's the fellowship room, is this the carnality room? How does that work? No, we want to be in fellowship in every room and outside of this building and everywhere we go. In fellowship with the Father and with the Son. All right? Walking in the light, having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I want to drive to work in fellowship. Well, I don't drive to work, but everything I do, I want to do in fellowship. If I go to the store, if I run an errand, I want to do that in fellowship. If I hit the post office to drop off some mail, I want to do that in fellowship. Everything I do, I want to do in fellowship, that is, filled with the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, thinking with their thoughts, occupied with Christ, we say, thinking with their thoughts. And if I'm doing that at the post office, and you're doing that at the bank, you know what? We have fellowship one with another. Because we're in Christ. We're not in the same proximity. We're not in the same room chit-chatting and drinking coffee. But we truly have fellowship with one another because our fellowship is with God. Something to think about. All right, thirdly, denial of the old sin nature is self-deception and destructive to the believer's faith. Denial of the old sin nature is self-deception and destructive to the believer's faith. And sadly, there's people that are out there doing this. Denying that they have a sin nature any longer. Denying they have any sin problems. Deceiving themselves. If we say that we have no sin, that is the sin nature within you. We studied that from Romans chapter 8 or Romans chapter 7. In me dwells no good thing. I have a sinful nature. It's within me. It infests every cell of my DNA. My entire body is fallen. I have yet to find a limb or an organ or some element of my flesh that is not fallen. This whole world is corrupt. if we say that we have no sin. This sin singular here is in reference to the sin nature within us. The other verse in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, that deals with the personal sins that we do. There's a distinction between verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 8 is no sin singular with reference to our sin nature within us. Verse 10 focuses on the sins plural, the personal sins that we do all the time. And denial in both categories is dangerous. Denial of the old sin nature is self-deception and destructive to the believer's faith. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not doing ourselves any favors. We need to judge ourselves rightly. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be able to look clearly and say, yep, that's a sin problem. I better confess that. And maintain my fellowship. So I just live in denial and say, oh, I'm okay. There's no such thing as sin anymore. No one who is born of God sins. And misapply particular verses and think that I can just go forward from now till eternity, just wonderful, that I'm walking in darkness and deceiving myself. The answer to this, of course, in verse 9 is that we have confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the cleansing procedure. And it's not because we confessed, it's not because of any merit of our own, it's because the blood of His Son, Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Verse 7 compared to verse 9. And so, we have our diagram once again. To be placed in the sphere and relationship of Christ, we believe. To be filled with the Holy Spirit and restored to the sphere of fellowship, we don't believe, we confess. The active verb to enter into that sphere is confess. The active verb to enter into this sphere is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be restored to fellowship? Confess. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You believe or you confess. And by the way, for the Father's sphere, you ask. This is where you have the advanced prayer life of focus on the Father. Believe, confess, ask. The active verbs to enter into each particular sphere. It's as simple as that. If you're out of fellowship, confess. Be restored to fellowship. Of course, if you're not even saved to begin with, the issue is believe. You ever try to teach spirituality and carnality to an unbeliever? It doesn't work because they don't have the spiritual mind to take in the truth. And before too long, you realize, oh, wait a minute, the person I'm teaching here, he's not even saved. Doesn't even understand what the gospel is. Okay, let's back up. Let's proclaim the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's start there. Remember, no man can lay any foundation other than the foundation which has been laid, that is, Christ Jesus. Let's start with the gospel. Then, once they're saved, we can start teaching the spirituality and carnality issues. And I recommend that immediately. The first basic doctrine to teach any brand new believer is how to confess their sins. You've got to. Because they're a babe in Christ. They're going to start sinning before you know it. So teach them how to confess. Teach them how to keep short accounts. Teach them how to stay in the light so they can learn the Word of God. The active verb for fellowship is confess, and we see that here. Did I show this to you before? I learned this in Spokane. I learned how to blank the screen, off and on, off and on. I didn't know that. I knew there was a keyboard shortcut, but I never could remember what it was. And then the music leader there in Spokane just reached over and hit the B button, B for blank. I thought, okay, I can handle B, you know. One of my more common letters in my name. I can handle B. All right. B for blank. All right. We're almost done. Let me give you the last one here and we'll dismiss. Since all our sins have been eternally forgiven, this is why we get forgiven. Since all our sins have been eternally forgiven when God established our relationship, every confession of personal sins produces temporal forgiveness when God restores our fellowship. Since all our sins have been eternally forgiven when God established our relationship, Colossians 1:14. The moment you placed your faith in Christ, your sins were forgiven. They were forgiven eternally. Since all our sins have been eternally forgiven when God established our relationship, every confession of personal sin produces temporal forgiveness when God restores our fellowship. That's the difference between the salvation forgiveness and the confession forgiveness. Since all our sins have been eternally forgiven when God established our relationship. You remember that day? Remember when that was? Some of you can't point to a specific day, but you remember the general time when that veil was being pierced, when you started to put things together. If you were a young child, it may not be very vivid or very clear at a particular moment. For others, it may be more of a night and day, lightning bolt type experience, and you remember the day, you remember the hour, you remember where you were, remember who it was, and all of that. Colossians 1 says, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is defined as the forgiveness of sins. So the moment you were redeemed, the moment you were saved, your sins were eternally forgiven. And you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day with your sins eternally forgiven. Not one sin is going to be brought up. Because of that, every confession of personal sin, 1 John 1:9, produces temporal forgiveness. That's forgiveness in time. When God restores our fellowship, cleansing from all unrighteousness. Think of the one as the bath, think of the other as the foot washing. And when Christ was trying to teach foot washing to Peter, and Peter said, Oh, get my whole body, he says, You don't need that. One who has bathed already needs only the foot washing procedures of what Christ was trying to teach the disciples there, the partial cleansing. And God forgives us, restores our fellowship, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Faithful promise every time if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, shall we close with prayer? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your mercy, love, and grace. We give You praise and glory in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask that today may be the day that Christ returns to call us home. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.